Take your Bibles, please, and open them to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and our text this morning is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19. Someone said this: money can't buy you happiness, but it helps you choose your own form of misery. That's the good part. Another variation on that was, money can't buy you happiness, but if I'm going to be unhappy, I'd rather be unhappy in a Ferrari. Yeah. So do you guys ever play that game? What if we had all the money that we could ever dream of having? What if someone won? I mean, I know you wouldn't play the lottery, but what if somebody won the lottery and then gave you all the money? Do you ever play that game when you're driving along? Like, what if we just had all the money in the world? What would we do? Do you ever do that? Dangerous game, by the way. Have you ever been tempted when you play that game to think, if I had a little bit more money or a little bit more stuff, or I could be happier? And we're going to talk about that today. It's tempting to think that money could make us happier. I even heard a guy say, this was a cute little quip. He said he didn't consider himself very attractive, although I thought he was a sharp guy. But he said, if a man has enough money, a woman will find something attractive about him. I thought that was pretty funny. You ever feel like, well, I'm ugly, but if I had money, yeah. Well, let's listen to what God says about money. We're going to talk about money today. And the doors are locked, so you can't leave. Just kidding. All right, this is from 1 Timothy 6. And you know, this is a pastoral epistle written from Paul to Timothy, who's a pastor, telling Timothy stuff that he should preach about. And he said, warn the people about false teachers. You know, those guys that are out there to make money on God. That's what he said. And then he says, they assume that godliness is a means of gain for them. And then he goes into this from verse 6. One of the most powerful, interesting, warning passages in the Bible. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let him do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for a time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, this morning as we pray to you, I ask that you would settle over the congregation in the power of your Holy Spirit and make the truths that we just sang about come to life inside of us. And the truth that we just read about come to life inside of us. In this next few minutes, I pray, Lord, that you would do a special work in each of our hearts as we listen to you through the pages of your word, through the teaching of your word, and that you would be honored and that we would be drawn close to you and that we'd be delivered from the dangers that could destroy our soul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's a short story you may have heard of by Tolstoy, kind of a dark story. And the story is called, How Much Land Does a Man Need? Have you read it? A little short story. How much land does a man need? Here's how the story goes. A man is offered, a Russian fellow is offered as much land as he can walk around in one day. He invests a certain amount of money and as much land as he can walk around and drive a stake all around this land in one day. And he gets back before nightfall. If he gets back before nightfall, he gets to keep all of that land. But if he doesn't get back before nightfall, he loses the land and all of his money. And he takes a long walk that day, driving stakes, and he underestimates his ability to get back in time. Finally, he runs as fast as he can to make it back before dark. And he makes it, and they applaud him. But then his heart stops, and he dies. And they bury him. And Tolstoy puts an ironic twist on the story by saying, and the man dug a hole for him that was 6 foot long. How much land does a man need? Well, nothing is going to deliver us from the effects of the fall and the curse, and one of them is death. And the effects of the fall, as we've been talking about the last number of weeks in all of January and February, and as we've been talking about this series, Life is Hard, the effects of it, we live in a sin-cursed world. But the Bible teaches us that we can have blessed lives, blessed families, blessed church, even living in a sin-cursed world. But we can't escape the effects of the curse or the effects of the fall that we live in. And one of those is a temptation to depend on money, like money can handle all of our problems, right? Like matter is all that matters. Like this world is all that really matters, and we've got to get all that we get in this world. There is that temptation, right? So we have two major temptations when it comes to stuff, when it comes to money. One is I have the temptation to desire more and to assume that the more stuff I get, the happier that I will be. The more stuff I get, the more I can insulate myself from the effects of the fall. The more stuff that I have or the more money that I have, maybe the more I'll be loved. That would be one thing. Would be, and the Bible has a name for that. It's going to be hard for you to hear this, but I'm going to prove from our text today that it is a problem that most of us have. The Bible, the harsh Bible name for that problem is what? It's greed. And there are other names for it too, but it's greed. I know nobody here is going, I'm greedy. Yeah, pray for me today. I came to church because I'm greedy and I need help. Nobody thinks of themselves as greedy. Right? I mean, it's just not, it's something that we don't like. Yeah, we don't admit we have a problem with that. I'm not greedy. I'm just concerned about money. I'm not greedy. I'm just careful. I'm frugal, maybe. And I'm not saying if you're frugal, you're greedy, but you might be. So greed is a problem. When it comes to money, greed is a problem. And that is when I think money is going to do for me what only God can do for me, or money is going to insulate me from the problems that I live in a fallen world. But the other part, the other side is people, their attitude toward money is troubling when they worry about money, and it concerns them, and it burdens them all the time. And both of them are a fixation on money, on things. And Paul talks about this to Timothy in this most powerful passage. It's a warning. I'm going to show you three ways to kind of push back or fight against the love of money, fight against to resist the love of money. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy, you're going to see this in the text today, the text that I just read gave three names. Greed, covetousness, and loving money are all the same thing. These are three different synonymous terms. Greed, covetousness, and the love of money, and it warns some serious dangerous things about them. That's what I'm going to do today, so you don't have to listen too closely. Is I'll tell you my 3 points ahead of time, okay? And that way if you drift off to sleep and you hate God and you drift off to sleep while I'm talking, then you'll still at least remember these three things and you will have gotten something out of it. These are three things in the text that we're going to see today that help us resist that temptation to greed or the love of money or maybe to worry. One of them is going to be godly contentment. We'll talk about what is godly contentment. The other is wise investment. We'll talk about what is wise investment. And the other one is generous giving. We'll talk about that, generous giving. And they're all here in the text, so let's take a look here today at the first one, godly contentment. I want to read again 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 through 10. Paul's warning against these false teachers who are using religion as a means of gain. And he says godliness is not a means of gain. Godliness is gain. Godliness is, with contentment is great gain, right? Verse 6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is a form, contentment is a form of godliness. Verse 6, 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. having food and clothing. Let us be content. We should be content. But those who desire, and now here comes the warning. Now listen to this warning carefully. This is one of the most powerful warnings of the Bible. You want to listen when God warns like this. And I want you to notice the different layers of this warning from verse 9. Those who desire to be rich. And there you have in that phrase, another synonymous phrase with greed or the love of money. Desire to be rich is the love of money, is greed, is covetousness. They have four synonyms. Get it? Then you look at the text, you'll see that that's what it's saying. Greed, the love of money, covetousness, and a desire to be rich are bad. Are bad. I didn't say it's bad to be rich, but the desire to be rich in this sense that it's talking about it here is bad. It's like greed, covetousness, the love of money. And here are some of the things that can happen to people who fall into the trap of greed. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish and harmful lusts or desires. And these desires drown men in destruction and perdition. This is a short word for hell and destruction. So because of people's wrong attitudes toward money, some will go to hell. Because people live for stuff in this world, they're materialist or they're worldly, they're this worldly, right? Because they don't think about heaven, they don't think about things to come. Because of that, they're going to be drowned in destruction and perdition. They're going to go to hell. Or they're going to be in a snare, a trap, a deadly snare, a trap. Verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money gets, loving money, greed, covetousness get people in all kinds of trouble. For which some have strayed from the faith. You may stray from the faith if you have this problem. In their greediness, there's the greed word, right? And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Can I ask you, do you know anywhere in the Bible that gives a stronger warning about anything? I'm not sure I do. I'm not sure there's anywhere in the Bible that, and this may be subjective, and you may this may be a good conversation over lunch, but is there a stronger warning anywhere in the Bible than this warning that says, look out, greediness, the love of money, covetousness may drown you, may cause you to stray from the faith, may bring you many sorrows. Don't live for money. Don't live for just this world. Don't think money can buy you happiness or satisfaction. Don't think that. That's not true. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So one of the ways to push back against that is by developing this godly contentment. And the Bible talks a bunch about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul's writing, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. He's expressing that he was content. He says it in other places too. If you look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, you know, that's where Paul says, I've learned in all states to be content. Which the guy from Texas said he must not have ever been to Texas or he wouldn't be content in any other state. But, you know, those people are arrogant down there. They just don't have snow and they just think they're something because of that. But he says, in every state I've learned to be content. In every condition I've learned to be content. That's what Paul says. He's a great man, right? A great godly guy that was not out there trying to... He was a go-getter, right? He could have sold a lot of used cars. And there wouldn't be anything wrong with that. Well, it would have been hard in that century to sell used cars, so maybe he couldn't have done that. But he could have been a good salesman. He could have made a lot. He actually made money in his business, but he used it to support his ministry. And he was content with whatever he had. Sometimes he's poor, sometimes he's rich. Jesus was sometimes poor and sometimes rich. Am I right? He was as rich as you can be. And he came and made himself poor. And was he happy? Yes, he was happy. He was content. Though he was not, sometimes he wasn't rich. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, we'll get back to this again. Jesus is speaking to a young man who's struggling with a problem of a love of money. He's irritated with his brother. And he says in Luke 12:15, take heed and guard against all covetousness. This is covetousness, is greed, love of money, desire for money, inordinate desire for money. He says, take heed and guard against all covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Jesus said that. You're not what you have, you know. And Jesus gave up his wealth. In Philippians 2, it says that. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. This is a wisdom statement. The fellow there is saying, he says to God in prayer, he says, remove falsehood and lies from me and give me neither poverty or riches. That's an interesting prayer. God, don't make me poor, don't make me rich. Why would a guy pray something like that? He says, feed me with the food allotted to me. He's saying, Lord, I let you decide whether you want me to make me rich or a common man. Because lest I be full and deny you, and I say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Do you realize what the wise man of the Proverbs is saying right there? He said, I'm going to let you take care of this, God. I'm going to work hard, do right. I'm going to let you take care of whether I get rich or not. Because maybe if I got rich, I would stray from you. Or maybe if I was extremely poor, I would stray from you. So feed me with the food that's allotted to me. You just give me what you want me to have, God. And so the emphasis is not on getting money here with a godly person. The emphasis with a godly person is on doing right. It's on having seeking righteousness, but being content. And so here he's saying, Lord, just let me be content with what you've allotted to me. Someone said it this way. There are two ways to have, maybe Chesterton, two ways to have everything you want. One is to acquire more, and the other is to desire less. And what we're talking about here in contentment is just making up your mind to be happy with what it is that God has chosen to give you right now. Someone has said contentment is giving. Contentment is believing that God has already given me everything I need for my present happiness. But a lot of people are not content. You ever notice this? Here's how you can tell the spirituality of yourself. I was going to say another person, but it isn't really your job, right? And that is the way you can tell, and that is this. Am I discontent with the things God wants me to be discontent with and content with the things that God wants me to be content with? That's kind of a measure of godliness. Some of us have discontent about what we have, discontent about that, but we're perfectly content with the level of spirituality or maybe the number of people that we've influenced for Christ. We're content with that. Good enough. I'm good there. What we really ought to do is reverse that and be discontent about what we're doing for God and content with what we have. And we're told on every commercial break, if you watch television, you're told on every commercial break not to be content. Almost every one of them. There are some commercials that violate this. They're cute as all get out. And I'm tempted to tell you about some of them now, but I'm not going to do that. But most of them, they're telling you, you know, you need this product to be happy. Without this product, you're going to die, or you're not going to be happy. Cute girls won't love you. I mean, things are going to be bad for you. Well, we have learned to be content with those things that we should be discontent with, and we've learned to be discontent with those things we should be content with, and that's an evidence of wrong values. So how do we fight this greed? We fight this greed with contentment. In particular, we fight it with contentment in Christ and what he's done for us. Like all the songs that we sang today that talk about where we stand with God because of what Jesus did, those are the things that we put the roots of our soul down into in order to have contentment. I'm content in what Christ has done for me and how he's provided for me and the circumstances that he's put me in. I've chosen to be content. I've learned to be content. You push back against this dangerous problem, this dangerous like temptation to be involved in greed. You push back by learning contentment. This contentment is in Christ. Another way to say the same thing is that we fight greed with worship. Contentment as a form of worship. Does that make sense to you? Like, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? You ever lose something and go, well, at least I still have you. Right? It's like, well, we don't have that anymore, but we still have each other. Well, God is saying, be content with whatever you have me. And I'm enough. And I often find in temptation, this is a mental like process that I often use in my own life. When I'm tempted, I imagine Jesus looking at me with sad eyes and saying, aren't I enough for you? Aren't I making you happy? Aren't you happy with me? So this is what Hebrews 13 and 5 says. Lois and I were in Illinois one night, out on a kind of a date night, and we went to this busy little town. It had all kinds of little shops up along the streets of the village and places to eat, and there were good smells in the air, and there were street musicians. There was all kinds of cool stuff. Do you remember this? I'll have to tell you more, right? And it was over in, what was the name of that town? In Illinois, I can't remember. Anyway, we parked our car. It was all busy. We had to park our car, and we had to walk. So we're kind of walking in. The breeze was blowing. It was a summer night. It's a beautiful evening. And there was some money blowing along the ground. Lois knows it right away because she's really greedy. And so she picked it right up really fast. And she said, look what I found. And I go, let me hold that for you. But I forget who held it. I guess she gave it to me. And so I got this money in my pocket, you know, that was just blowing along the ground. And we're just walking along and just kind of feeling happy. And heard a young man up there street musician playing a guitar, just singing away, you know, and I thought, oh my goodness, you know, I was admiring that. And here's a kid out on the street with his guitar case open, and he's just singing, and everybody's just walking past him. And so as I walk past, I think to myself, you know, I'll just drop this money in his guitar case. And without even stopping or listening to him, I just dropped the money in the guitar case, and I just kept going. And as I walked along the street, I thought to myself, that'd be a little like me writing a book and pouring my heart into this book and laboring over the stories in this book and loving all the stories of the book and saying, this is about me. These are my stories. This is my life. You want to read about it? And then you go, here, let me just give you $10. You keep the book, but I'll just give you the money. I'm like, I don't want your money. I want you to read my book. And I want you to give me money, too. But I want you to read my book, you know. Read the book. Tell me you liked it. Tell me that it made you laugh. Tell me that it made you cry. Tell me that it helped you understand me. The street musician isn't just playing like so people would put money in his guitar. I don't believe that for a minute. Artists aren't like that. That kid was on the street going, what do you think of my song? What do you think of me, right? And God doesn't need us like we need him and need other people. But God doesn't want our money without our self. He wants our worship. He wants our love. He wants our appreciation. He deserves it. And so that is what, really, that's what contentment is full satisfaction in God. Hasn't he said, I will never leave you or forsake you? It doesn't matter what you have. If you have him, godly contentment would be the first way to push back against greed or the love of money or covetousness or desire for money. Here's the second one, a wise investment. Listen carefully to this. I think it'll be helpful to you. Take a look now in 1 Timothy again, all right? And I'm going to read now from verse 11 to 16. Listen carefully to it. The devil doesn't want you to hear this. So listen to what I'm saying. You, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. What's he saying? Flee what? Flee the desire for money. See what it says right there? Verse 9. Those who desire to be rich. Desire for riches. Covetousness. Greed. Flee that. He said, instead, pursue this. Get it? It's real simple. All right? So what he's saying is, make wise investments. And we're not talking about investments like in forever. But you, man of God, instead of going for money, flee those things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Do you think more about righteousness, godliness, and faith and love and patience and gentleness than you do about money and things? Do you spend more time desiring or grieving that you don't have righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness than you spend time grieving that you don't have a nicer house or that you can't pay off the house that you have or the house isn't worth what it used to be or that your 401k got kicked in the head or that you wonder where your money is coming from? Which do you spend more time grieving about or thinking about? What is it that, like, catch your attention more? Pastor's going to talk about godliness today. Got to get there. Don't care if it's snowing, by the way. You're the good students. You made it here. Slid right in today. Good to have you. You say, I can't miss that. I want to sing those songs of the faith, and I want to be in that Sunday school class. I want to hear about the things of God because I want to pursue righteousness. That's more important to me than anything. I want to do something for the kingdom of God more than I want to do any other thing. So which is it for you? Is it like you really care a lot about stuff and about money, or you worry about money, or you lust after money and things and stuff you can buy and where you can go, or do you think about the things of the Lord more? That's a great question. And he says, this is one way to push back against that temptation, and that is invest in the things of the Lord. Invest in the things of the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, he said, like he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, stand up when the pressure comes, be a man of God, and pursue these godly things, and don't cave in when the moment comes when you need to give a good confession. You remember Jesus when he stood before all of those people, before Pontius Pilate, and he gave a good confession. That's like, strong appeal to Timothy, right? That you keep his commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appears, is appearing, in which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Are you paying attention to that? He's saying Jesus is ultimate. He is the king, and he's coming someday. He confessed a good confession. He's coming back someday. That's the ultimate thing. That's the real business. That's the real news. That's what you should be investing in. That's what you should be praying about. That's what you should be thinking about. The eternal kingdom of the living Christ, who is the only potentate, dominate over every king. He is ultimate, and he's everything. That should be our focus. If we focus on that, we have to worry a little bit here about what kind of money that we're making or not making, or making a killing or creating, kind of like, can I build a kingdom for myself? And can my health last enough, long enough for me to enjoy the kingdom before I croak? What a sad way to live. What a sad way to think. No, there is an eternal kingdom. And that goes beyond this life. And it commences when Jesus Christ returns. And after Christ returns, and the various things happen, you know, they kind of unfold that you see in the scriptures of prophecy. When those things unfold, it culminates in a world, heaven and earth together, where we live forever in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and things are not going to be a problem. You cannot lose sight of that. When you're going back and forth to work and you didn't get a raise and you're not staying ahead of the cost of living and things are hard for you. Life is hard. Finances are hard. But Jesus is still King and he's going to come back someday. He's going to take all the curse out of the world. You can't be insulated against the curse, but you can live a blessed life in a cursed world if you keep your eye on the King and your contentment is in God. So there's godly contentment and there's wise investment. That's what this passage is talking about, wise investment. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What are all these things? Those are like tires for your truck. Yeah, that's like the electric bill. Sorry to bring that up right now. I know it's a sensitive topic. It's like the gas bill. Are you like waiting for that big balloon thing to come? Like they're going to say, oh, and by the way, you used a little extra gas this winter. I shouldn't even have brought that up right now because that's going to make you worry. But these are the kind of things that we have to take to the Lord and say, well, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I know that he's going to take care of the other things, because that's what Matthew 6 is talking about. Jesus was talking about, where am I going to get food? And what about the needs that I have, the kids' teeth, and the taxes that I have to pay? Where am I going to get the money from that? God says, here's what I want you to concentrate on. Be a good man. In the power of the Holy Spirit, walk with God. Do what's right. I will help you. I will meet your needs. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. But Dad, but what about my kids going to college? What about the needs that I might have in my old age? What about that, God? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. You'll have what you need, Jesus said. That's what he promised. This is what our Savior promised. And so we make wise investments, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get it? That's the second thing. And then learn not to put your ultimate trust in money. Skip down to verse 17 and notice it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Or that's an ugly business, isn't it? Oh, you're special. Your grandmother left you money. You heard about the guy who said, his granddaughter said to him, Grandpa, he's a very wealthy man. Grandpa, how did you get all your wealth? He said, it's very simple. I worked very hard. He said, I started out in sales. I bought a couple of pencils. I sharpened them. I sold them for twice what I bought them for. I bought more pencils. I sharpened them. I sold them for twice what I bought. After about 6 months, I had $10. And then your aunt died and left us a fortune. Yeah. Focus on wisdom and diligence and integrity, and the money takes care of itself. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in riches. They are uncertain, but trust in the living God. And I love this, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Is it wrong to have stuff? It's not wrong to have stuff. Is it wrong to do with your stuff what you believe you ought to do with your stuff? No, it isn't. Read the book of Acts. There are people there that were landed, and they decided to give their land away. And later on, they were told, you didn't have to do that. You did it because you wanted to. So it's okay to have stuff. You just want to be a good steward. You want to trust in uncertain riches. You don't want to be haughty, but trust in the living God who gives you everything. Whatever you do to earn your money, God can make that quit right away. Otherwise, like, live in fear of losing my voice. Can you imagine me up here signing the message? It'd be difficult, right? It'd be easier on Rob. But it'd be harder on you guys. And so we have a strong warning. Do you get it? Does the Spirit like kind of make that sink into your soul today? This is just the Word of God. Like, wow. And it kind of simplifies your life when you think about it. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to get in a rat race where I'm going to try to get ahead and make money and be, I'm just going to serve you. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be wise in my saving, wise in my giving, wise in my living, working for God, doing what's right. I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of it. There, if you work on the excellence part and you work on the diligent part, these are all parts of godliness, right? That's part of what it means to be godly. If you work hard, that's what it means to be godly. If you're honest, that's what it means to be godly. Then don't you think if God chooses to, he can follow money to the people who are being diligent and faithful and saving and so forth like that? Yes. That's what the scriptures teach. And so that's what we trust him. Wise investment. So these are two things that'll help you kind of push back against the temptation to greed or worry about money even. And one of them is godly contentment, developing that. And the other is wise investment. I'm just saying, think about eternal things and be making your investments in eternal things. And that kind of brings us then, by the way, listen to chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but in idle... Proverbs 14, 23. In all labor there is profit, but in idle chatter that leads only to poverty. And Proverbs 28, 19 says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. In other words, the Bible here and many other places teaches that the thing we want to focus on is diligent labor, honest dealing, righteousness, and that we trust God, that people that do that, that God blesses them. You say, people, no, you won't. You have to cut corners. You have to cheat. You have to. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because that wouldn't be riches. And the third thing is generous giving. We'll talk more about this later, but let's just begin this. And hear what I'm talking about. Being a generous person like God is a generous person. Aren't you glad that God is big-hearted and magnanimous and generous and constantly giving gifts? Didn't he give us beautiful sunshine yesterday? I appreciated that. And there was beautiful snowfall. I'm sure there's some good in that. I'm not sure what it is, but I'm sure there is. Look in chapter, again, 1 Timothy 6 now, in verses 17 through 19, in this whole passage where he's addressing the people that have, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, notice what it says here. What should people have that have do? And this would be us, you know, on a world scale. We all have some. I know you don't have much margin. God knows that. But notice what it says. Those of us who have a privilege, here's what we should do. We should, verse 18, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for a time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. They should keep in mind the eternity, and they should be generous people, recognizing that God blesses that. God's favor is on that. God himself is that way. That's the way to break the back of this world mess. Contentment, investment in the things of the Lord, and giving, being a generous giver. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? You're like, wait a minute, I'm worried about money. I need to keep more of it. No? According to the Bible, it said you should wisely give. And so this is what we think about. Godfrey Davis, who wrote a biography of the Duke of Wellington, said he had an advantage over all the other biographers. He said, because I found an old account ledger that showed how the Duke spent his money. It was a far better clue to what he thought was really important than the reading of his letters or speeches. He saw how he spent his money. He knew what he believed in. Spurgeon, in his commentaries, if you read them, he has a commentary on called the Treasury of David, which is a beautiful multi-volume commentary on the Psalms. And I've read them for years. I love these commentaries. I have a beautiful set in my library. And I'll take them down, and he'll give the commentary. And there's this little cryptic notice in every single of the Psalms. It says this. There's a section. And here's what it says. Hints for the village preacher. Hints for the village. I thought, well, that's quaint. What's that? You know, I've always read that for years. Hints for the village preacher. Wasn't really altogether sure what that was about. I've read a number of biographies of Spurgeon. And one day I stumbled across a nugget in a biography of Spurgeon that was so fascinating to me. His wife, Suzanne, was very ill, but she had a little business at home. And the two of them did this business together. They sold eggs. So they had chickens laid eggs. They sold the eggs. And they were criticized for this. Because when they sold the eggs, they kept the money. And they didn't give discounts to people. They were shrewd in their business dealings. They didn't give discounts. And people said, look at, they do fine. And they don't need that extra money. Why don't they give discounts to people? People criticize them. And they never defended themselves. And no one really knew until after they died that that money was a special fund, a sowing fund, that they had set aside for village preachers. Because there were so many village preachers that had gone to Spurgeon's college and that he was influential in their lives that were scattered out in all the villages all across England. And most of them were of slender apparatus, he would say. In other words, they didn't have much money. And so he would put hints for the village preacher that didn't have as much time to study. In my commentary, every time I write a commentary, I'm going to say, here's a nugget for you that are the village preacher. And by the way, and all of their life, they supported those village preachers with the money from the eggs that they sold. And I'm excited about this idea. I think it would be wonderful if you, with your family, decided that you would have a little special section of money, a little fund, a little account of money, and you used it for generous giving. It could be very small. It could be larger, depending on what you have. But you could just say, I'm going to have a little can over here is where I put my money. I'm going to skip this or that, or set aside this, or I'm going to find a way to have a little extra income, or sell something, or go to the basement, get all that junk out of the basement, sell it on Craigslist, buy a new house. I mean, and then put it in that fund, and then you could give. Wouldn't it be exciting if you had your own missionary, or you had your own ministry that you supported with your own money? I don't want to say too much about this, but Life Action Ministries has been very influential in my family. Life Action Ministries has been really helpful to me personally. Life Action Ministries was very, very dear to my grandmother and my grandfather Shipley. They lived in this little tiny greenhouse on Otten Road in Indiana, and I would love to go visit them and sit in their tiny, tiny little home. My grandfather had a little business called a dial indicator service back when boilers had dial indicators on them. He could fix them, and he would make a little bit of money that way, and Grandma was careful with their money. And they say, but they didn't have much. They were happy, contented people, and they never missed a church service. They loved the Lord. But the folks from Life Action, often, of course, the folks at Life Action, they don't have an income. They don't have a salary, but they raise their support, right? And so young people that were with Life Action, I would go over and visit my grandmother every once in a while. And here would be one of those couples with Life Action sitting in my grandparents' living room talking with them and just having a nice conversation. And then maybe later on I would find out, like from Jim and Debbie Kniblick, friends of mine, they would say, your grandma and grandpa have supported us for many years. And I'm sure it wasn't much, but they took a little bit of what they had. And they supported. And the great joy of their life was to be able to know that they were a part. When that team went out to revival and they came to this church and other churches like ours all around the country, my grandma and grandpa Shipley were a little bit of a part of it. Is that exciting stuff? Now, there's something that goes deep in your heart about that, isn't there? And that's what God is saying. The way to break the back of this fear and worry and obsession with money is to learn to be a generous giver like God. And think about eternal things, like it says in Colossians 3, if you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on above, on things above and not on things of earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you who appear you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You get that? I mean, with all that other horrible stuff, the drunkenness and idolatry and the sexual perversion and covetousness. Get it? It's bad. So set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind on eternal things. These are three things I think will help you this week. You think about these things and say, God, am I developing godly contentment? Am I making wise investments with my life and time and energy and so forth? And am I generous? Am I generous? Am I giving to people, the poor, others who are needy, the ministries of the church, missionaries, the things that God has said please him for us to give to? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was warning this young man who came to. Remember this story? And we're going to sing a song here in just a second, and I want to hear you sing this beautiful song of thanksgiving and contentment. But before we do, I want to tell you a story that Jesus used. I love this about Jesus. You know, he was such a storyteller. A young man came to him in a very difficult position. His brother had defrauded him of money. Do you remember this? And he said to him, just almost like a child, Jesus, tell my brother to give me what I'm due. They ever felt that way? This is not fair. Tell my boss. God, take care of my boss. He's cheating me. And it was interesting. Jesus didn't go, point your brother out to me. I'll have him zapped right now. That would have been a lot of fun. Dude, are you serious? You give him all your money right now. I'm Jesus. Don't mess with me. You give your brother all the money. Now go away, right? He didn't do that. What did Jesus do? Do you remember what he did? Who knows what Jesus did then? Jesus often did this. Difficult problem comes. Jesus does what? He told a story. Come on, I gave you a hint about that. Do we have to stay here all afternoon? No, I'm just kidding. No, he told a story, just a little short story. And here was a story he told. He kind of made a story up. He said it was a guy. And he had all kinds of stuff. Remember that? And then he said, man, I got so much stuff, I'm going to tear down my barns and build new barns. But what he didn't know, he's going to die that night. He said, you fool. This night your soul is going to be required of you. And what are you going to do with all that stuff that you had? So what was Jesus saying to the young guy? Don't worry about your brother. Worry about you. You're greedy. You love money. You're going to let covetousness get his claws into your heart. Don't let that happen. He told him a story so that he would learn to be content, wise in his investments, and generous in his giving. And the heart of that, guys, is what we've been singing about here all day today, the gospel. And the way, you see what I'm saying? Here's the way the world works. The world says, we live in a fallen world. I need more stuff. I need more money. I need a greater degree. I got to have something, you know, to insulate myself against what could happen to me because of this money thing. And he's saying, no, bury yourself in the truth of the gospel that God, who formed this world, and when the world fell, and then it went into this great chaos and a sadness that it's in now, but God sent his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who never sinned and never will sin, to die on the cross, be buried, and rise again. When we believe in Jesus Christ and have faith in him, then one day he will come back. It will take us to be with him, to reign forever when heaven and earth come together. And then there'll be no more curse. That's the story that you need to tell yourself. And that's the story that our community needs to hear and see us living. That's when life is hard and finances are hard. That's the message, the gospel message, that will give us great, thankful contentment in our soul. So now I want you to stand together. And I'd like you to conclude this service by standing together and singing out this. There's a gorgeous song that Stephen has chosen for us to sing about thanksgiving in the rich things that Jesus Christ has given to us. And I think it would be a delight to the Lord for him to hear you sincerely sing that to him before we go today.